Let us turn to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This little psalm is found as a central psalm in a group of three. In the 22nd psalm, we have depicted in a solemn yet most touching way the Lord's sufferings on the cross, giving us the very words that he uttered when forsaken of God because of our sins. In the 24th psalm, we have his coming kingdom and glory. For twice we have those words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." In the first chapter of Peter, we had before us about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now the 23rd psalm comes in between the sufferings and the glory of Christ and takes up the present time, the shepherd's care, at the very day that we're living in this world. Perhaps we've heard this connection of these three psalms, that in the 22nd psalm we get the crook or the cross. In the 23rd psalm, we get the crook, and in the 24th psalm, we get the crown. Now in the New Testament, the Lord as the shepherd is brought before us distinctly in connection with these three psalms. For in the 10th chapter of John, the Lord says there, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now there we get the 22nd psalm. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews we read, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. There we have the 23rd psalm. The risen Christ called that great shepherd of the sheep in connection with working in believers that which is well-pleasing to God. And in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, we read there that when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That has to do with reward. That has to do with crowns and corresponds to the 24th psalm when the Lord returns and rewards the faithfulness of the under-shepherds who have cared for his flock during his absence. But we'll examine the 23rd psalm more carefully. And the first line is, as it were, a key to the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I wonder if all present here can say those words from the heart, not from the head. For there's so much empty, false profession that we find. But I'll just ask, is that shepherd precious to your heart? Can you say unto those, therefore, that believe, he is precious? And I'm among the number to whom the Lord Jesus, who died for me, is unspeakably precious to my heart. Now, beloved, if you can say those words in this way, all that's contained in this psalm is intended for you. And the very first words following are these, I shall not want. Lady Powers Court gives a remark on this, that those words are just like a refrain that runs all through the psalm, like you sing the chorus after each stanza. So you could follow each thought, as he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You can say, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want. But, beloved, this is far more than just temporal wants and needs. God may let us suffer want in temporal things, but he'll never let you suffer want as far as your precious soul is concerned. And your soul is the most important part of your being. The language of the New Testament in the 8th of Romans would be, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, what a wonderful truth that is. I shall not want. Now think how perfect is the work of Christ, that my soul that's going to live forever is provided for through eternal ages. And then the next thing is, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Can you think of a more peaceful, lovely picture than a flock of sheep in a rich pasture, lying under the shade of a tree, quietly chewing their cuds? Well, that's the picture that David, who was a shepherd, is giving us in connection with the care of the good and great shepherd over his sheep. So after we have the matter settled, that our sins are forgiven, and that we're saved for all eternity, then immediately he begins the shepherd's care, watching over and feeding the souls of those that he has redeemed. So it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, when we think of the rich provision that the shepherd has made for his own, the picture is perfect. Those green pastures are very expressive. For every subject that needs to concern us as to moral questions is so clearly and perfectly taught us there. That is, if we think of forgiveness, friends, we need forgiveness, for we have failed, we have sinned. But he has freely forgiven us all our sins and iniquities. And not only that, but he has justified us from all things from which we could never have been justified by the law of Moses. And then if it's a question of eternal life, the same shepherd in the shepherd's psalm, the 10th of John, says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If it's a subject of our acceptance, Ephesians 1 tells us, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And as we were singing this morning that little hymn, so dear, so very dear, I could not dearer be, for in the person of His Son, I am as dear as He. As to our eternal portion, we've been just seeing that there is an inheritance reserved in heaven, and more than that, that we're kept or reserved for that inheritance. Is it an object that we need for our souls? Well, Christ is given as the perfect object that fully satisfies every desire and longing of the human heart. Is it the prospect that lies before us? He's coming as the bridegroom to take all His own to Himself in the Father's house. Well, what rich provision is ours through the work of that great and good shepherd. But you notice that it says here that He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the Lord sees that it's necessary to require us to lie down. We get so occupied with present things in the busy turmoil of life. Maybe He puts His hand on us and sees to it that we're unable to attend to the other affairs of life, just to lie still and hear His voice. But it's nice to remember that though He may lay us aside, yet He makes us to lie down in those green pastures. You know what a sheep is occupied with when he's lying after grazing for some time? Well, he lies there and chews his cud. And we find that the clean animals must part the hoof and chew the cud. Parting the hoof has to do with our walk. Chewing the cud has to do with our enjoyment or our meditation on the precious things of Christ. So Paul could say to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and then he says, meditate on these things. Oh, how we need, beloved, meditation. And the world has everything geared up today so as to rob us of those holy, sacred times of meditation. So he has all kinds of inventions to take our minds away from the things of Christ so that there's little thought or entering into the precious truths that we have just been talking about, just mentioning as those green pastures. So he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And the next thing is that he leadeth me beside the still waters. In Palestine, the rivers there are mountain torrents. And it's hard for the sheep to drink where the water is jumping from rock to rock. And so what the shepherd does, he builds a dam around the stream and lets the water fill a pool. And then the sheep gather around and drink and are refreshed by those sparkling waters. Well, beloved, we're in a weary world of sadness, sorrow, grief, and disappointment. But how precious to find this great shepherd leads his flock to those places where their souls are refreshed. Something like the children of Israel, after they had been delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea, they take a 3 days journey, and the only water they find is the bitter waters of Meribah. And when he cast a tree into those waters, they're made sweet. And as the hymn writer puts it, death's bitter waters met my thirst. Thy cross has made them sweet. Then on our vision, God's shady, cool retreat. That's Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. There's ministry and the power of the Spirit of God to refresh our weary, often discouraged hearts. And the next thing is, he restoreth my soul. Now, in spite of all his care and all his provision, how oft we get our eyes off of that good and great shepherd of the sheep. So he restoreth my soul. And beloved saints of God, when he restores our souls, it's a perfect work. Sometimes we try to restore ourselves, and so we like to cover up and to make a fair story of our naughty, disobedient ways. But when we let that great shepherd restore us, there's a true work. There's an abiding work. A work that will bring us into a true communion and heart with his blessed person. We have mentioned Peter's failure during our readings and how he denied his blessed Lord when he was being tried before the high priest. And one look from that blessed Savior, who was about to die for that very sin that Peter had committed that day, that one look broke the heart of Peter. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, beloved, that one look, while it wasn't a full restoration, it separated him from that ungodly company who were plotting the death of his blessed Lord. But tears are not always the evidence of full restoration, nor were they in the case of Peter. For the Lord had a private interview with Peter after he rose, that no one knows anything about but Peter and the one who restored him. But then Peter was fully restored at the Lake of Tiberias, where the Lord probed Peter until he went to the very root of his failure. And that was self-confidence, for Peter had said, you remember, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. And so when the Lord questions Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now Peter made the humble confession, as it were, that while no one else could see the love that I have for you, I failed so badly that none of the disciples could ever think that I really love thee, my blessed Lord. But he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You can see deeper than all the other disciples. And when Peter has reached that true state of humiliation, where he is willing to own that no one could see his love for Christ, then the Lord can so fully restore Peter that he can commit to his care the lambs and the sheep of his flock. But even then, he has to tell Peter, follow me, for even when fully restored, we're in danger of again getting our eyes off of the Blessed One, whose grace has so fully recovered our souls. Well, in the next verse we read, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're just speaking about the Lord saying to Peter, follow me. The Lord had to tell Peter on another case to follow me. He had told him that had called him Satan. What a solemn thing the Lord had to rebuke Peter as Satan. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is, your place, Peter, is not to lead, but your place is to follow me. So it says here, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he leads us in those paths where there is righteousness. And you know, beloved, that righteousness has to do with our affairs with men as well as what is right before God. And so any kind of employment that has a shade about it, that isn't thoroughly upright and honest and is not according to God, is not righteousness. That isn't where the good and great shepherd would lead his flock. And then that path of righteousness in which he leads is for his own name's sake. That is, it isn't that we seek to go on in uprightness and truthfulness and seek to go on with the things of the Lord to make a name and a reputation from ourselves. Our poor hearts are so subtle, you know, we could even take part in the Lord's work with an idea that we'd get a rating among our brethren. But here, this path he speaks of, into which he leads his flock, is for his own name's sake. And beloved, that has to do with every affair of life, whether it's in connection with present temporal things or whether it has to do with our walk and connection with the truth from God's Word, which would give us the place where he would have us to gather and meet in fellowship with his people. It's always for his name's sake. And dear friends, how and where do we gather? Is it in the name of some man? In the name of some human system? Or is it in a place that is where you find the Lord's name owned as the center of gathering? The place that he speaks of when he says, "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." So he restores us, beloved, not to go stumbling along life's journey, but he restores us to follow on in this path of righteousness. And in every way, in every connection in life, whether it's in the office, in the schoolroom, to honor that precious name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Then we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, our brother Albert Hale has called our attention a number of times to a change in the way the Lord, the shepherd, is brought before us. You see, it's been, "He maketh me, he leadeth me, he restoreth my soul." But now, instead of "he," it's "thou art with me." How much more intimate, how much closer that brings the blessed person of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And have we in right to address that one who is so holy, so perfect, so sinless? Indeed we have, beloved. It's our privilege to say, "Thou art with me." Now, some have taken this verse as the death of a Christian, but that isn't the thought at all. It isn't death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And what is the valley of the shadow of death? Why, it's this whole life down here in this world. The cross of Christ has cast its solemn shadow across this guilty world. And that's the world through which we're passing. For we're in a scene where death and darkness and sadness and misery and disappointment lurk on every side. But, oh, beloved, in a scene like this, how unspeakably precious to our souls to be able to say, Thou art with me. No matter what the circumstance might be, no matter how deep the sorrow might affect our hearts, still, whatever the danger, whatever the trial, whatever the grief or disappointment, to be able to say in the darkest hour of life, Thou art with me. Well, then the next thing is, I will fear no evil. Oh, how many evils there are. But we need not fear them, beloved. But that just gives a word to give a desire that we might be in communion with Himself. For in His presence we can suffer, we can die. Wandering from Thee, we are feeble, as the little hymn says, Let Thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Then He says, For Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now some have thought the rod was used in chastening the sheep, but that's all a mistake. Instead of the rod being used on the sheep, the rod is used on the enemies of the sheep. I read a story, the title of it was Our Syrian Guest. And he says over in those eastern lands that they have what is known among the shepherds as the rodding of the sheep. A wolf gets in the flock, and the poor frightened sheep are running in every direction in terror. And the shepherd takes his rod and holds it up on a hillock, and he gives a call the sheep recognize as the shepherd's voice. And when they hear that call, they come with great force together like that. And he says that sometimes the wolf is crushed to death by the impact of the sheep. So you see, the rod is used on the enemy of the sheep, whereas the staff or the crook is used for the sheep's protection. When the shepherd sees a sheep grazing, maybe right at the edge of a precipice, he takes the crook and he gently draws that sheep back to a place of safety. That's why we spoke of the 23rd Psalm as the shepherd's crook. And, beloved, has he not often drawn us by various ways, sometimes truly against our wishes, away from a course that had we followed would have only led us to shipwreck and untold sorrow and disappointment? Well, he says, they comfort me. And, beloved, surely it comforts your heart and mine, does it not, to have that care that he's watching us, that he sees when we're in danger, and he sees when the enemy is approaching and is ready there to protect us and to keep us under all circumstances. Then he says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, the usual thought is that we're looking at a table and men feasting around the table. Now, this same Syrian guest says that that's all a mistake. For he says that the 23rd Psalm is the shepherd's care over the sheep from beginning to end. And he says that a table means a place spread out. And that's what the shepherd is doing. He leads his flock to a pasture where there's good grass and it's spread out. But it's in the presence of their enemies. For before the shepherd will let the sheep graze, he goes all over this pasture. And he may find a snake hid in a hole or behind a rock ready to strike out at the sheep. So he kills or drives those serpents out. And then there may be wolves and jackals hid in bushes, ready also to pounce on the poor helpless sheep. And they're all driven out. So don't you see the picture of the sheep feasting in the presence of their enemies? And what a lesson there is for your soul and mine, beloved. Oh, the peace we have for our souls, and that in the very presence of the enemies, the many enemies who would cheat us and rob us of our highest blessings, for we're attacked by a host of wicked spirits in the heavenlies seeking to get us off of the true ground of the divine truth of the Word of God. So you see, I think of it especially on Sunday morning when we meet in the Lord's name. Maybe in a little room, the busy world is going by, and yet we're there. Oh, the communion, the sweet hours there, the sweet hour there in His presence. And the enemy, doubtless in disappointment, to find those who can enjoy the Lord and give Him a little portion to just be together and remember how much He has endured to bring them into such a place of blessing. Well, then the next thing is, Thou anointest my head with oil. This same writer says that the shepherd builds a corral out in the pasture where the sheep can be protected at night. And he says he stands right in the entrance to that corral, so that literally the shepherd is the door of the sheep. Because if he didn't stand there, why, a sly wolf would get in. And then when darkness came on, he would make havoc of the sheep. And as the sheep file in, he looks them over carefully, one by one, and he sees a sheep that's very tired and grazing in the hot sun, and he anoints his head with oil. Well, there's a beautiful truth there for us, for oil, as you know, beloved friends, is the type of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit anointing our head is filling our poor, stupid minds with the precious things of Christ. Oh, beloved, may we walk down here the little while that's left us below with an ungrieved spirit, so that the Spirit of God will be unhindered to take of the things of Christ and to show them unto us. And then the next thing is, He anointeth my cup runneth over. The same writer says that the shepherd has a container with water. And when he sees a sheep that's very tired and thirsty, he dips a cup in that water and lets the sheep have a drink. So you can see the cup coming up out of the barrel of whatever it is, overrunning with water. Well, beloved, how perfect is the illustration for what refreshes our souls in our weary wilderness journey when it runs over as that which goes up in praise and adoration and worship to our blessed Lord. Like he says to the woman at Sychar's well, he says, with the water that I shall give thee shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is, the water goes back to its source. And what is the source? Oh, it comes from that glorified man into our hearts below, and it rises in worship and adoration and praise to him. And then the psalm closes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He doesn't say the years of my life. He doesn't say the months of my life. He doesn't say the weeks of my life. But he says the days of my life. Ah, beloved, how we need that goodness and that mercy. Not just to lump it off in a general way, but every day that we're left down here, we need to learn something more of that goodness, and then to experience that mercy that spares us, that keeps us on the way, that brings those thoughts of his love continually to our hearts. Well, beloved, there is that precious promise that it's going to follow us all the days of my life, as the psalmist said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What more beautiful climax could you have to this perfect little portion of God's Word? Now for David, who knew the shepherd, he had no higher thought than to have his dwelling place with that shepherd who had led him all that wilderness journey through to be in his house. But we, beloved, have even a higher thought than David. For the one who was the Jehovah of David's life is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord went back to the Father, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and that place is in my Father's house." And he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, beloved, the wonders of it, the preciousness of it, surely should bow our hearts in worship. As it says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." Oh, think of how he has won our hearts down here. And then in a scene where sorrow never comes, where death never enters, and where we shall be perfectly like himself, we'll dwell in his presence and know the fullness of his love. And how long? Oh, stop and think. How long? How long? Forever. Yes, forever. Napoleon used to say, "I'm a man of destiny." Beloved, are we not a people of destiny when we think of what is before our souls?